We are turning this evening to Psalm 36. Psalm 36. To the choir master of David, the servant of the Lord. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. O, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright of heart. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this revelation of your glory. And we pray that as we think about this psalm, our hearts would be moved the way the psalm writer's heart has been moved to glory in your love and your provision. To remember and be captivated by the delights of following after you. Lord, would those things move our hearts as we go on into our weeks. Lord, we thank you for the grace you've given us. Would you please be with us as we dwell on you? In Jesus' name, amen. This is a wonderful psalm with a really strange frame to it. You think of it as a portrait or a wonderful work of art. It's like it has this frame around the edge, the beginning and the end of the psalm. The introduction and the conclusion focus on the wicked. And that's really where I want us to begin looking, at the frame of this psalm. Look at the first couple of verses again. Verses 1 to 4, transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. Such a portrait of the wicked here. Notice the heart of the wicked person. He listens and is not moved by transgression. Transgression speaks in his ears. And that's what the wicked person finds delightful. That's what they hear and they are drawn to. There's a flattery here. He's flattering himself within his heart that no one will be able to see his iniquity. There's the sense of a show going on within, kind of delighting in his own evil, expecting that no one else will really be able to see what's going on. Extends beyond just a heart issue. We see actions as well. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. There's a plotting of evil. That's at the heart of this wicked person. There's an inner evil, inner delight in evil things that breeds outer evil. Now, these terms, the evil and transgression, all of this can sound like it's, you know, a really bad person. The more I looked at these verses, I don't think David is really just looking at, you know, the worst of the worst out there. The ones that everyone in society would say, oh yeah, that's a bad person. I think he's describing a heart that doesn't find God delightful. I mean, this is a picture that could be you or me, apart from God's grace, apart from a change of focus. We're those who have hearts that are occupied on ourselves, getting what we can get from others. I'm not sure that you would necessarily look at the person that David's describing here and say we'd clearly be able to tell who that is in society. The point that David is pointing to is, where's the delight coming from? For the wicked person, that delight is coming from themselves and their own plans, their own ambitions. At the very end of the psalm, we get a concluding kind of look at the end of the wicked. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. This is where the psalm begins and ends. I've always kind of wondered, I mean, it says there that it was written for the choir master. I kind of wondered, how do you put all this to music? What's the tune sound like as you describe the wicked and their ultimate demise? It seems like a difficult thing to really enjoy singing about. And it also seems like a kind of odd thing just to have as the psalm. Is this what the psalm's about? The portrait of the wicked. The wonderful thing we see in this psalm is that it's not really a psalm about the wicked at all. It's like if you went into an art gallery and you saw just a beautiful painting, just a vivid explosion of color, and that painting was displayed in a black frame. And in many ways, that frame makes the vivid explosion of color all the more glorious. And that seems to be what David is doing in the psalm. He's not mainly telling us, look at the wicked. The point is contrast. Here's the wicked. Now look at the glorious God. And David is telling us our greatest delight is to be found in him. Now look toward the center of this psalm. We look at verses 5 and 6. I hope you can see there one of the ways that I would see this passage connecting with Ephesians 3. Paul prayed that we would know the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of God. Look at the way David talks about those things. Verse 5, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast, you save, O Lord. That is an author whose mind has been moved by the dimensions of the love and faithfulness of God. He doesn't stop at just, you know, simple declarations. He could just say, God, you're loving. God, you're faithful. Now, I don't want to play down those kind of simple statements. I don't want to belittle those. A child can sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, with great sincerity, really believing it and delighting in it. But that doesn't mean we have to stay at that level of comprehension. David stretches his mind up to the heavens, down to the depths. Is your heart moved by the greatness of the love of God? One of the things I've noticed in teaching high school Bible is that we'll often go over wonderful things in the catechism. Catechism's wonderful. I love it. We'll go over things. Questions like this: what is God? The wonderful answer: God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That is a wonderful answer. And we read it with 84 high school kids. And I'm not sure there's a tremendous amount of heart movement, of delight in the character and the nature of God. Now, it's not all their fault. It's 8 a.m. on a Monday morning. You know, they're packed into little tiny seats in a lecture hall. I can understand them not being transported. But we can look at things like that, at wonderful truths, and not be all that moved by it. You could be there, even this evening. We all find ourselves there at times when the love of God, we can say those words, but it just doesn't seem that remarkable to us. What do you do when that is the case? We can pray. Remember the prayers of Paul. As he prayed for the Ephesians that their minds would be expanded to understand the love of God. We can pray that God would help us to see the height and the depth of his love. If our hearts are unmoved, we can read things like Psalm 36. Turn to those passages where the love of God is being displayed. Read them and ask God to move your heart with them. We can talk or pray with fellow believers. Often when our hearts are not able to delight in what we should delight in, talking with someone else who's able to delight in those things rubs off on us. We can read books. Books like Knowing God or any number of other things that help us see and delight in the love and the faithfulness of God. The author here in Psalm 36 is amazed at God's love. Paul saw that glorious love of God. He was bewildered by the mystery of God's grace. David here is struck by it. Man and beast you save, O Lord. He's saying all salvation comes from God. That saving love is the center of his glory. See here a grand vision of God's great love. And then we see in the verses that come after that, 7-9, the delight of God's people in him. You recognize that God could be really wonderful in a way that does nothing for us. Sometimes, every once in a while, I read, a news story about the wealth of one of the great, entrepreneurs or the great, titans of industry in our country. This or that businessman or innovator, makes some deal that causes their net worth to shoot up. And as you read the story, you get a little, summary of, all their houses, their yachts, the new airplane they have, and, their car collection, all those things. There's something impressive about that. And weirdly, there's even something kind of fun in reading about it. Not completely sure why, but there's something. It's kind of fun to look at. It's interesting to read about the grandeur of some of those characters. But when I get done with that story, I recognize that it has nothing to do with me at all. I have no prospect whatsoever of benefiting from their amazing wealth. I think sometimes that can be how people think of God. It's awesome that he has all of these qualities, but he seems really far away. Seems kind of theoretical. That's not David's perspective here in this psalm. He sees God's love and faithfulness overflowing on behalf of his people. Look at verse 7. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. God's amazing love and his faithfulness means security for you. He's our refuge and strength. Verse 8, they feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. Is that how you think of your, Sunday dinner? There, you are feasting on the abundance of God. You're drinking from the river of his delights. The things that delight your heart come ultimately from our gracious Heavenly Father. Verse 9, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. I don't really know what that second part of the verse means. It's wonderful. It sounds great. In your light, we see light. Derek Kidner, a commentator here, suggests that by light, David is pointing especially to the joy of God. From his delight, we experience delight as well. This is no picture of an angry, bitter God. This is a God who is delighting and delightful to his people. A God who is just overflowing in mercy. Steadfast love beyond tracing out. A God who delights in his creation and provides for it with liberality. That's the center, the picture at the center of this psalm. Now, here's the question. How do we get to enjoy those things? All of us, by nature, are more like the evildoer from verses 1 to 4 and verse 12. We're more like the frame of this work of art. The reason we get transported from the frame into the center, the reason we get to enjoy the steadfast love of God ultimately and eternally is Jesus. Because of him, our hearts are turned from self-focus and hatred of God, and we're brought into his family. We're provided the delights of God's steadfast love. We have the opportunity to live in hope, enjoying delights at God's hand now, and also looking forward to eternal delight with him. Sin will tell you this week that delight is to be found in serving yourself. It's going to tell you that at some point this week, maybe in the context of your family. Don't care for them, care for yourself. Maybe in the context of your work. Whatever it is, sin will say, here's delight. Look after yourself. What we see in this psalm that is that delight is to be found in praising and serving and delighting in the God of heaven, whose steadfast love reaches to the heavens. Let's pray. Lord God, would you help us this week to not be tempted by whatever tricks sin would play on us, calling us to find our delight in whatever it is that appeals to our hearts at their worst. Lord, would you help us to have that vision of the glory of God, of his great love and faithfulness, of the delights of following after him. Lord, would you help us to have that vision before our minds, that the temptations of sin and selfishness would just seem cheap. Lord, help us to rejoice in the God of our salvation. We praise you that we can draw near to him and find him to be our delight through our Savior Jesus. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.